I want to thank Pastor Shoki and the elders of your church for giving me the opportunity to come and share God's word with you this morning. I pray that you all won't be too critical of me. I pray that you be encouraged, because that's what the message is all about this morning. I'm going to be trying to encourage you to rekindle the fire that you once had when you first came to faith. So this morning I want you to open with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll be reading the first 14 verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. I thank God, who I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I recall to remembrance the genuine faith that's in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by Christ, who has abolished death, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know who I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Father, that you will prepare our hearts to be receptive this morning. We pray, Lord, that you clear our minds. And Lord, we pray that you'll forgive us our sins, especially the one who's preaching, Lord, and that you may use him as a vessel to deliver your message to your people this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, how many of you have been saved for more than 20 years? Wow, everybody's been saved more than that? Wow. Okay, do you remember when you first got saved? I remember when I first got saved. Now, I was fortunate enough to be saved while I was in prison. Okay, I was in prison and the Lord reached out and called me and brought me to himself. And I remember when I got saved that I was hungry for the things of God. I read my Bible day and night. I would wake up, read my Bible. When I come for lunchtime, I would read my Bible. I was like the Muslims, read my Bible three times a day. Okay, I was always reading my Bible, and it was so bad, all right, that the officers, I was here at the Cumberland County Jail, The officers that knew me very well, okay, mind you, I've been going there for years, all right, they knew me very well. They thought I was going crazy. They were, what's wrong with this guy? He's always reading his Bible. That's all he does, read his Bible. But I was hungry for the things of God. I had a passion to learn what the Word said. And my favorite times were when we were gathered together for worship every Sunday. They would take us downstairs and gather us together for worship. And I would enjoy being in worship with the rest of the saints. I used to enjoy having theological debates with the Muslims and the Jehovah Witnesses that were in the prison. And I also enjoyed spending time with all of Christ's people during that time while I was incarcerated. And then reality sat in. After a few years, after being saved for a few years, I realized that my passion was dying down. I was still doing the same things I did. I would read my Bible, but now it was more of a routine than an enjoyment. I went to worship, and I went to worship because it was more of a duty than it was a pleasure. The walks and the talks with Christ began to become mundane, and that whole sense of his presence in my life started to dissipate, and in place of that, I started to have a dull sticking to the letter of the Word. How many of you have been there? That happens after you're a Christian for years. You wonder, what's happening to me? You think that something is wrong with you because you're losing your passion for the thing that you was most passionate for, Christ Jesus and his Word. Well, listen, if you are experiencing something like that, you're not alone. Those things happen to mature Christians. It happens to Christian leaders. It happens to seminary professors. And yes, it happens even to pastors. If any of you get a chance to read, or if you enjoy reading, let me encourage you to read a book written by Paul Tripp called Dangerous Calling. And you'll see some of the struggles that the pastors go through. The men of God who you see up here, they struggle just like we do. All right, they struggle with their faith just like we do. And they need encouragement just as much as we need encouragement. I remember reading through his book where he testified of the times that he counseled men that spend more time watching TV. These are men that preach. Spend more time watching TV than they did in the Word of God. He wrote things like this. They would spend nearly 40 hours a week entertaining themselves, and then at the last minute, they would rush to write a sermon. Listen, what happens to people that would lead up to these things? Well, that happened to Timothy, as we're going to see. Timothy was brought to faith by the Apostle Paul, by the preaching of the Apostle Paul. He went on missionary journeys with the Apostle Paul. He became the pastor of the church, the historical church of Ephesus. He was called to be an evangelist, and he had, as you're going to see, the gift of preaching. So what happened? What made young Timothy start to waver in his faith? What made his faith be what made those flames go out and turn into embers? Well, we're going to see this morning. Let me suggest a few things before we start getting into the Word itself that might have led to Timothy wavering or to Timothy's damping of the faith. First, Timothy struggled with illness. We read in 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul tells him there,
No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. So Timothy had illnesses. He had infirmities. He had ailments. And how he was sick, sickly guy. So how many of you been there? Sickness can dampen your spirit, right? Can make you question God. I remember 10 years ago when I was going through treatments for hepatitis C. The worst treatments that I ever been through in my life. These things were like, you know, chemo. And I had gone down to 160 pounds, something like that. Okay, now you see I'm a pretty big guy, 160 pounds. It's a lot of weight to lose. But I was sick, terribly sick. And at that time we had just started our church over at with the Covenant. We had New Hope Presbyterian Church there. We were the first New Hope Presbyterian, okay? I remember to preach, I would have to sit on a stool to be able to preach because I was that weak. And at times like that, you start to question God. How many of you know that? You've been there, right? The other thing, Timothy was young. He was young, and he was a fearful fellow and an emotional fellow. We learn in 1 Timothy 4:12, there Paul writes, "Let no one look down on you because you are young." He was a young guy. You know, young people, there are a lot of things that can distract you from the world. And he was a fearful fellow in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 10, Paul writes, "Now if Timothy comes, see that he has nothing to fear among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord, as I am too." And in our passage, we learned that he was an emotional fellow. In verse 4, Paul says that he remembers the tears that he used to shed. So he was an emotional fellow. But Timothy had this also. He had encountered conflicts in the church of Ephesus. There were false leaders there, false teachers, who were giving him a hard time. They wanted to wear him out. And he was struggling with that. And you can read that for yourselves in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Now, the other thing that you have to remember is this. Timothy's mentor was incarcerated. Paul, the one who led him to Christ, was in Rome in a prison. And he was in Rome in a prison during the time when persecution, when the Christians were being persecuted, and Nero was sitting on the throne. And you know from history that Nero was a madman, and he wanted to destroy Christians, right? So all these things factored in were making Timothy not walk away from his faith, but it dampened his faith. It brought him to a place where Paul had to tell him, "Timothy, my beloved son, you need to rekindle that fire that was within you." Now this morning, that's my motive here, is to get you, to motivate you, and to encourage you to rekindle the fire that was in you when you first got saved, when you first heard God calling you. Listen, don't think that God is done with you yet. All right? You might be up there in age, but God is not done with you yet. He is not going to be done with you until you leave this earth. While you are on this side of glory, you will always be a witness for our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? You guys say amen, right, in this church? Amen? All right? Listen. So let me give you, let me show you four ways to rekindle your fire from our text this morning. First, in order to rekindle the fire, there has to be a stirring up of the gift of God within you. You look at verse 6, In verse 6 it says, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Listen, what is the reason for this? Why does Paul tell Timothy, therefore I remind you to stir up? The reason he tells him this is because Paul realizes that Timothy, you're a genuine believer. You have the same faith that your mother and your grandmother had. You are genuine. And because you are a genuine believer, I'm going to encourage you to stir up the gift that's inside of you. Now, he knew that his gift, the charisma in Greek, was burning low. And so he reminds him to stir it up. But listen, this is not the first time that Paul warns Timothy about his gift. If you read back in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, there he said to him, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed upon you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Timothy, God has given you a gift, and you can't neglect that gift. You have to stir up that gift. Now listen, let's look at this way. Let's look first at the nature of the spiritual gift. This gift, what was the gift that Timothy had? Well, the text itself doesn't tell us. But I believe that the gift that Timothy had was the gift of preaching. Why do I say that? Because over in Timothy chapter 4, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, turn there with me. We read this. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convict, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Preach the word, Timothy. That was his gift. His gift was, listen, I've given you the gift of preaching. Now you have to use it. You have to stir up that gift and use it. Now some think that his gift was evangelism, right? Because of verse 5. Look at verse 5 in chapter 4. It says, but be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. I'm saying that was his calling. He was called to be an evangelist. His gift was the gift of preaching. Preach the word. Now, we know that the gift, that all Christians have a gift. How many of us know that? We all have gifts. Once you come, right, to the faith, you have a gift. God gives you a gift, and we're going to get to that in a little minute, but let me say that Paul, the word here for stirring up is this. Keep the fire alive. That's simply what it means in Greek. Keep the fire alive. Flame. I mean, fan the flame. The ember, so they turn into flame. That's what it means. So you rekindle that fire. Listen, and how do you do that? How do you rekindle the fire? How do you use the gift? There's no way. There's no other way. You do it by using your gift. Using your gift. That's what you need to do to rekindle that fire, by putting it to use. As I said, all Christians have a gift. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, as each one has received a gift, ministered it one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God has gifted each and every one of us with a gift. And he's given us those gifts, right, for the benefit of the church, though we reap the benefits of it. He's given it to us so that we can use it in the church, so that we can minister to one another. Whatever your gift might be, your gift might be a gift of encouragement, a gift of teaching, a gift of preaching, okay? Whatever your gift is, he's given it to you so that you can use it within the church, so that you can edify the church, but you reap the benefits of using that gift in the church. But let me tell you, my friends, the only way you're going to reap the benefit and the only way you're going to rekindle that fire is by using that gift. By using that gift. Some of us just give up. Some of us just give up and we won't use their gift. We have the gift of encouragement and we don't encourage anyone, knowing that we have that gift. We have the gift of hospitality, but yet we won't use that gift because we won't invite anyone over our homes and be hospitable to them. So Paul is saying, listen, stir up that gift, rekindle it, use it. God has called you to do a certain thing, and he has gifted you to do that certain thing. Now, whatever you might be going through, don't let discouragement, okay, put out your fire. Don't let the busyness of life put out your fire. Don't let unforgiveness put out your fire. Bitterness, that would pull out your fire. And don't let worldly desires put out your fire. Fan those flames. Get that gift working. As a matter of fact, this morning I want you to say to yourself, you know what? This year I'm going to use my gift. I'm going to rekindle my fire. I'm going to do what God has called me to do so that he can use me for the benefit of others and myself. Now, the source of that gift is the Holy Spirit, as I said earlier. The Spirit is the one who gives the gifts. We read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. All right, it is the Spirit, the one who gives out spiritual gifts, and he gives a spiritual gift to each and every one of us. Now, if we look at verse 7 here, back in our text, verse 7 says this, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind." Now, some take this to be your spirit or our spirit. All right. And if you look at your Bible, it probably has a small s, meaning your disposition, okay, your spirit, your attitude. But in light of verse 14 that says, That good thing which was committed to you, given by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. I say that the Spirit that is talking about in verse 7 is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not in this alone, right? Commentator Hendrickson, he agrees with me. He writes, "The gist of Paul's argument then would seem to be as follow. The Holy Spirit given to you and me and every believer is not the spirit of timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline." You see, he believes that it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives, who is given to us, and he is the one who gives spiritual gifts. Now, and that's why we're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, we're told there not to quench the Holy Spirit, right? How do we quench the Holy Spirit? Notice, Christians, we're funny people. When we think about quenching the Holy Spirit, right away we think of all the bad things that we can do, the sinful things, right, that we can do that would quench the Holy Spirit. We think of all the sins of commission, but the sins of omission also quench the Holy Spirit. If you're not doing what God has called you to do, then what are you doing? You're quenching the Holy Spirit. You see that? You have to be faithful to your calling in life, and that's going to be our second point, all right? In order to rekindle the fire, there has to be a surrender to your calling, a surrender to your calling, verses 8 through 11. In verses 8, we read, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ, nor of his prisoner, but share with me in the suffering of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling." Each and every one of you has been called by a holy calling. We call that in the Reformed faith what? Effectual calling, right? God has called you. He has called you. Effectual calling works this way. God has called you personally. All right? He reached out and he said, "Damaris, come." All right? He reached out and he said, "Dave, come." Do you see? Effectual calling is what draws you to God. And God's here, Paul says that God has called us with an effectual calling. And this effectual calling involves several things. This is the calling of salvation. This is the calling of the sovereign God, okay, who knows, who is in control of death, we're in verse 10, of death and immortality. And he has called you. And he has called you, and in that calling, there are several things that are involved. And one of the things is this: do not be ashamed of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's part of your calling. If you have been called by God and you are a Christian, you cannot be ashamed of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is what saves people. It's not your niceness, all right? Is not getting them to do good things. It's the gospel. That's what draws people to Christ. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And Paul says to Timothy, listen, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Now you can see why Timothy would start to waver here a little bit, right? Here it is, my mentor, the apostle Paul, who has been called, and where's he at? He's in jail. He's in prison. You know, am I, should I be teaching this? Should I be preaching this? Where is the power in this? Here, the servant of God, and he's in jail. Why didn't God keep him from going to jail? Right? And listen to me. We need not to be ashamed. Paul says, listen, in the midst of this, right? He says that he's not ashamed over in verse 12. He's not ashamed of what's happened to him. Why? Because he understands the power of the gospel. I go attend this gym, Fitness Connection in Violent. And while in there, I've met a lot of young men. And you know how young men are. They're always talking and fooling around and talking about things they ought not to be talking about. But in the midst of this, I've seen two young men, and I noticed them for quite a while, that they were a little different, okay? Yet they were involved with this other crowd, and yes, you can hear them sharing some of these, you know, things. And then all of a sudden, I noticed in one of the young men that he came in one day, and he was completely different. And he said to me, "You know what?" I said, "Well, you look awful happy today. What's going on?" He says, "You know what? I've been going to church all my life. Been going to church all my life. He went to the Assembly of God in Vineland. I've been going to church all my life. And he said, and I thought I was a Christian, but I wasn't. But this week, I became a Christian. This week, I surrender my life to God. And this week, I surrender myself to Him. And I submit it to His Lordship in my life. And listen, he was saying this out loud. Everyone around him heard what that young man said. And every week after that, when he came in there, he had a testimony to talk about of the goodness of God in his life. And he would share it with the whole gym. Everybody heard it. And he was not ashamed of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be like that. Listen, we need not to be ashamed of the gospel, especially in the times that we're living. Our times is just as bad as when Nero was around and was persecuting the Christians. How many of you know that? We're headed that way in the United States. Notice the United States' tolerance of every other religion except Christianity. Right? They are tolerant of every religion except Christianity. And we're going to be challenged in our workplaces. We're going to be challenged wherever we're at if we're going to remain faithful to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and not be ashamed of the gospel. We're getting there slowly. We're getting there. So the other thing that your calling involves is suffering. Paul says, suffer with me, join with me in the suffering for the gospel. This is to my prosperity preachers. There is suffering involved in the gospel. And you see it right here. Paul says, listen, Timothy, suffer with me. He's suffering. He is in prison. Look at verse 12. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. And he's calling Timothy to suffer along with him. How many of you know that if you're a Christian, you're going to suffer? You're going to suffer, right? There's people that are not going to like you. You're going to like them and they're not going to like you. Because of what you stand for. Because of what you represent. I need a tissue here. I got one. Big one. All right? So listen. Paul tells Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Surrender to your holy calling. Suffer with me. Be partakers of this hardness, of this hardship that we're going through. Now, the third thing that we see is this. For there to be to rekindle your flame, you need to submit to God's word. So far we've seen that you need to surrender to your holy calling. You need to stir up the gift inside of you. And now I'm saying you need to, or God's word says that you need to submit to God and His word. To God and His word. Verses 12 through 14. Okay. Paul says, therefore, I am not ashamed. Therefore, for this reason, I suffer these things. And I, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know who I have believed. And I am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed. Now, notice how he submits to God. He says, I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed to Him until that day. See the trust that he had in his God? We need to trust God like that. We need to trust God completely. Some of us trust God in words, right? In words. We trust God when things are going well for us. We trust God even when things get a little hard. But can you still trust Him when you hit rock bottom? Can you still trust Him when everything you have has been taken away from you? Can you still trust Him while you're laying in a sick bed and knowing that you're going to die within a few months? Can you still say, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him? You see, you have to rekindle the fire. You have to rekindle your passion again for God. Because if you don't, you're not going to be able to endure the trials that come your way. You won't. You might think you're strong enough, but you won't, because you're doing it on your own. When you trust in God, you're relying on Him, you're surrendering to Him, and you're relying on the work of the Holy Spirit within you. And then you have the ability to say like Paul, yes, listen, even though I am suffering, I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed. Because he knew who he was, in whose hands he was. The other thing, you have to submit to God and his word. Verse 13 and 14 says, hold fast to the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you heard from me. What did he hear from Paul? The gospel. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he heard. God's word. That's what he heard. And he's telling them, hold fast to the word of God. Listen, this morning I'm going to encourage you, if you haven't been reading your Bibles, to begin to read your Bibles. It's the beginning of the year. Let's all make a commitment this morning to say, you know what? I'm going to read through my Bible this year. Make that commitment. Get back into the Word of God. Get back into the Word of God. But friends, just like the gift, so it goes the reading of the Word. You can read the Word of God all you want, morning and night. But until you start practicing that Word in your life, it's not going to do anything. You need to practice what you read. You need to put some legs and some arms to this thing called the gospel. Because if you don't, all you're going to do is fill your head with knowledge and your heart is going to be empty. The only way that you can fill your heart for passion for God and for other people is by, when you read the word, do what the word tells you to do. Make a practice. If you read something in the word, say, today I'm going to implement that into my life. I'm going to do that and go out and do it. Too often we read the word and we say, oh, I'm done. I did my job for this morning. Did my devotion. I'm done. And that's it. And then you pick it up the next day and you read it again and you're done. It doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that, my friends. Listen, it is better that you concentrate on one verse, and put that verse to work throughout the year than trying to read the whole Bible in a year just to get knowledge. Because that one verse is changing your life and the life of others. So Paul tells them, listen, and I'm running out of time. Paul tells them to submit completely to the Word of God. How many of you know that the Word of God is living and powerful, right? Amen. Hebrews chapter 4. The Word of God is living and powerful. And you have to go back to that point where you're faithful
in studying the Word and practicing the Word in your life. Now, let me give you a freebie. All right? I'm not charging for this one. Verse 15 through 18 basically tells you, listen, surround yourself with good friends. You want to be encouraged. Remember, Paul is encouraging Timothy. He's encouraging him by saying, listen, use your gift. Stay faithful to your calling. Stay faithful to the Word of God, to the faith. And listen, surround yourself with good friends. Listen, Timothy, I thought I had good friends. And when I wrote to them and told them to come to Rome to testify on my behalf, guess what? They all left me. There was only one that remained faithful, Onesiphorus. He's the only one who remained faithful. Surround yourself with good friends. Friends that will encourage you. Friends from your church. All right. Listen, I tell this to every church I go to. As Christians, we have a bad habit of gathering on Sundays. We worship, we say good morning to each other, a formal greeting. Good morning, how you doing? Great, everything's fine, how are the kids? Good, all right? And that's it. We see each other next Sunday, we say the same thing over again. How you doing? Good morning, yes, good, all right? And we do this week in and week out. That's not how we've been called to live. We've been called to fellowship amongst each other, even throughout the week. So I encourage you, throughout the week, call somebody. Say, hey, how you doing today? God has put you in my heart, and I'm calling you to find out how things are going and to encourage you. Let's live as brothers and sisters. Amen? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the words of Apostle Paul encouraging his young protege, Timothy. Father, we hope that we can remain faithful to the gospel. We hope that we may use the gifts that you have given us. We hope, Father, that in the midst of all our trials, that we may endure the suffering because we trust in you, Lord. Help us to remember that throughout the day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.